Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. May the grace of God through Christ our salvation be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Holy God, through your Son, you have called us to live faithfully and act courageously. Keep us steadfast in your covenant of grace, and teach us the wisdom that comes only through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
You may be seated.
Jesus loves my children, all the children of the world. Red from yellow, black and white, they are precious in your sight.
A reading from Exodus. God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and fourth generations of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and consecrated it. Honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or male or female slave, or ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalm 19 responsively. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims its maker's handiwork.
One day it tells its tale to another, and one night imparts knowledge to another.
Although they have no words or language, and their voices are not heard,
their sound has gone out to all lands, and their message to the ends of the world, where God has pitched a tent for the sun.
It comes forth like a bridegroom out of his chamber. It rejoices like a champion to run its course.
It goes forth from the uttermost edge of the heavens and runs about to the end of the canyon. Nothing is hidden from its burning heat.
The teaching of the Lord is perfect and revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure and gives wisdom to the simple.
The statutes of the Lord are just and rejoice the heart. The commandment of the Lord is clear and gives light to the eyes.
The fear of the Lord is clean and endures forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether.
More to be desired are they than gold, more than much fine gold, sweeter far than honey in the comb.
By them also is your servant enlightened, and in keeping them there is great reward.
Who can detect one's own offenses? Cleanse me from my secret faults.
Above all, keep your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not get dominion over me. Then shall I be whole and sound and innocent of a great offense.
Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
The second reading is from 1 Corinthians. The message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided, through the foolishness of our proclamation, to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks desire wisdom. But we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. The word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to John. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple, both sheep and cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Then the Jews said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word Jesus had spoken. The Gospel of the Lord. I had quite a day yesterday. I'm trying to make sense of it all. I'm trying to figure out what Jesus, that fanatic from Nazareth, was trying to do. My neighbor said, "Well, it's about time that someone tries to clean up this corruption in Jerusalem." But as far as I'm concerned, Jesus is just plain crazy. It's Passover. Every faithful Jew within 15 miles of the city of Jerusalem is obligated to go to the city on Passover and go to the temple. And Jews from all over the world come at Passover time. The place is mobbed. And everyone is required to pay a temple tax. And it has to be paid with sanctuary shekels. Foreign coins are not allowed. You can't expect a foreign coin to be allowed in the temple. They're unclean. Only shekels that have been blessed, that are holy, can be allowed in the temple. That's the only kind of coin you could use to pay your debt to God. Jesus knows this. How are people supposed to pay their temple tax if they can't exchange the coins that they've brought from Rome or Greece or Egypt? This is the way it's always been. Doesn't Jesus know that? This is the way it's always been. In my opinion, he is too judgmental, too demanding. After all, the money changers are only providing a service. Of course, they charge a lot of money for that service, but that's to be expected, isn't it? I've heard people complain that it's a hardship. Most Jews are poor, after all. But life's hard. It's a hardship. But I don't make the rules. It's not up to me. I can't change the rules. And if Jesus thinks he's just going to come storming in here and change the rules, well, he's got another thing coming. Now, I've heard people complain that the temple is too rich. I don't know what they do with the money. I'm not a priest. I'm just a simple seller of doves. What do I know? I do my job. I stay out of politics. And if Jesus knows what's good for him, he'd stay out of politics too. I've heard people complain that the temple money changers and the animal sellers are greedy. But hey, just trying to make a living here. You can see that, can't you? Can't you understand that we need to make a living too? Every Jew who comes on Passover wants to make a sacrifice to God. We're just helping them out. They want to make their thank offering. And as a dove seller in the temple, I am providing a service. You might think it's a racket. I'm just making the most of an opportunity here. Well, this is how it works. We have special sacrifice inspectors. And if an animal is brought in from the outside of the temple, it has to be inspected to make sure that it isn't blemished in any way. If it's blemished, then it's unacceptable and can't be used for the sacrifice. And then the sacrifice inspector would reject those animals. Well, we've kind of got a deal going with the sacrifice inspector. They find blemishes or reasons to reject every animal that's brought from the outside. So people are obliged to buy their animals inside the temple. So we sell unblemished animals that always pass inspection. Pretty sweet deal, don't you think? Well, let's just put it like this. If you're going to make it in this business, you have to know who to stay friends with. We kind of all chip in, all the sellers, to make sure that the sacrifice inspector does the job the way we think they should. You got to keep a good relationship with the right people. I know they can buy unblemished doves outside the city for a lot less than I sell them for. I know I charge about 12 times as much. But every dove seller in the temple does that. Hey, and that's not as much as the cattle and the sheep sellers inflate their costs. Our markup is nearly as high as theirs. But you have to remember that we are sparing them a lot of trouble. People come great distances. And you know how hard it is if you had to bring an animal with you from home, how hard it is to travel for days with your animal It might not have been blemished when you left the house, but boy, after 3 days, it might be unacceptable. We're just providing a service. Not having to bring the animals with you all that way, this is worth something, don't you think? Maybe it's not as worth as much as we charge, but like I said, I didn't invent this system. I'm just working with it. I didn't make the rules. I'm just trying to get along. There's nothing wrong with that, is there? It's not like I've made a goal of my life to exploit the poor people. I'm just trying to make a living, like everybody else does. The temple's big business. Why shouldn't I get in on the deal? Jesus can rant and rave all he wants about how the temple is supposed to be his Father's house and it's supposed to be a house of prayer and not a public market. Well, can it be both? Can it be a house of prayer and a public market? What's wrong with that? I heard all about this Jesus, but I had never heard that he could be angry. I'll tell you what, that fanatic from Nazareth, he pulled his belt out, made a whip out of it, and started running around in the outer courts, in the courts of the Gentiles, striking people, turning over tables, coins going everywhere. Then he turned to the dove sellers, to my group of friends, and told us, get out, take your stuff and get out of here, insisting that we can't be where we have been for generations and generations, doing what we've always done. I sure hope he's not like those prophets, Isaiah and Hosea, who really wanted to do away with the animal sacrifices. Let me tell you something. People like sacrifices. It's so much easier to sacrifice some poor animal to God rather than something more personal, like the way you're living or giving up a grudge that you have. In the long run, it's a lot easier to take one of my poor doves than it is to change your life. Doesn't Jesus know that people like the easy way to make amends with God? I've never seen anyone so angry. My neighbor calls it passion. I just call it plain anger. He was angry enough for all of Jerusalem, and by now, all of Jerusalem has heard about this anger. Who does he think he is anyway? God? How did he come in here and decide that he's going to change all the rules the way that it's always been? He doesn't get a grip. He's going to end up in a lot of trouble. He's going to end up just like the doves that I sell. After that scene in the temple, some people confronted him. Not me. I stay out of politics. I mind my business, you mind your business. That works for me just fine. But some people took him on. They asked him how he could possibly justify his actions. Now, we've heard rumors that he could perform miracles. In fact, I heard that he can turn water into wine. Now, I think that is a very useful trick. So they asked him, show us a miracle to prove that you're really carrying out God's wishes here, that you're creating this stir in the temple. Well, he didn't do anything. He sure had a lot of big talk, though. This is what he said. He said, destroy this temple, and I'll build it up in 3 days. What's that supposed to mean? Did he think we were actually going to tear down that building that took over 46 years to put up just so he could prove himself? I want Jesus and his judgments to get out of here. I want him to leave me alone. If he thinks he's going to turn my life upside down, like he turned upside down the tables of the money changers, well, he needs to think again. Could I be a better person? Of course I could. Could the temple be more like a house of prayer? Of course it could. Could the world do with less corruption, a few changes? Oh, you get my point here. But I'm doing the best I can. Well, maybe not the best. But at least I'm not a murderer. I'm not an adulterer. I cheat a little bit here and there, but what's the big deal? Everybody does. When it comes right down to it, I don't want to understand Jesus and what he was doing and what he meant with all that talk about the temple. I don't want to change my life. I'm satisfied with the way it is. I don't want to worry about being fair to the poor. I don't want to worry or think about the corruption in the world. I have enough of my own personal worries. And if Jesus doesn't watch out, well, let's just say he should be the one who's worried. You better keep your eye on him. He's going to want you to change too. He's a very demanding character. He doesn't watch out, he's in for some big trouble.